stay standing. And of all people, Jake, you're the one sitting. Children, I tell you. This morning, our text is going to be a little different. We are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm going to use primarily Luke's passage from preaching, but what I'm going to read from you is a thing called the eyewitness, but what it does is it takes all three of the passages and combines them into one, giving the differences and putting it all together into one story. So you may just want to listen along. This comes from Matthew 3, Mark 1, and Luke 3. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. This was during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor, when Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas ruled over Galilee, and his brother Philip ruled over Iturea and Trachonitis. Lysanias ruled over Abilene. In those days, John traveled to areas near the Jordan River and preached that people should repent, be forgiven by God for their sins, and be baptized. Repent, he said, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He wore camel's hair clothing with a leather belt around his waist and lived on a diet of locusts and wild honey. Long ago, the prophet Isaiah referred to John when he wrote, "Listen, someone is shouting, 'Clear a path in the wilderness, for the Lord our God is coming. Fill the valleys and flatten the mountains. Straighten the curves and smooth the rough places. The glory of the Lord will appear for all to see. God has spoken, and it will surely come to pass.'" The prophet Malachi wrote, "See, I will send my messenger to prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight is surely coming, says the Lord of hosts." So people came from Jerusalem and all Judea and the Jordan Valley to see and to hear John. They confessed their sins, were baptized in the river. And when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming, he said, "You bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee God's judgment? The way you live proves whether you have left your sins and turned to God. So do not say to one another, 'We're all right because we are Abraham's descendants.' That doesn't mean anything. God can make these stones into children of Abraham. His axe is raised, ready to sever the roots of every tree that does not produce good fruit. You will be chopped down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do?" the people asked. "Well, if you have two garments, give one to the poor. Share your food with people who are starving." Even the tax collectors asked what to do. To them he said, "Don't collect any more taxes than the government requires." And to the soldiers, he said, "Be content with your pay. Never extort money or make false accusations." The people who had anticipated the coming of the Messiah asked if John might be the Messiah. "No, I'm not the Messiah," he answered. "He will come after me, and he will be much greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He is ready to separate the wheat from the chaff and to clean up the threshing area. He will gather the wheat into his barn, but burn the chaff with eternal fire." And with many other words, John the Baptizer encouraged the people and preached about how they could gain hope for salvation. Let's pray. Father, just as John proclaimed in the wilderness, as he was a voice crying out, and preparing the way for Jesus, I pray that I too may be a voice. I pray that this voice that is not always there right now would ring out and share the truth of your word. So be with me through this hour. May you open our ears to hear what your spirit wants to say to us. And it's through the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated. I'm gonna sit too. As you can tell, if you're listening to me, not all is well and right in my world. Last week, I was not here because I was sick, and so a lot of people assumed that, oh, this is what I had. No, last week, the stomach bug was what the McKays all had. And thankfully, though, I did not throw up because I hate to throw up. I will tell you that right now. I don't know anybody who likes to, honestly, but, yeah, it's just, I hate it. And thankfully, I did not. But middle of the week, then I started getting this stuff. And it was like, oh, no, not now. And I feel bad for the guys that work with me because at 7 o'clock they got a text going, hey, you might be on standby, but I'm here. So thankfully, yeah. Okay. What you'll have on the screen is basically the outline that you'll have on your piece of paper if you grabbed one of those. And I also wanted to say we are now in a different spot. We have been in the Advent season when Jesus was his coming and the announcement of it and his birth and John's birth and then when he was 12. And now we are fast forwarding to almost 20 years later in the picture here. And so, excuse me. Hopefully I don't have to do that all the time, but and if I do that and it makes you thirsty, I'm sorry. Yeah. But one of the things that Luke is going to do, and a reason I'm using Luke as opposed to Matthew or Mark, Mark doesn't give us much. Matthew gives us a little bit more. Luke gives us more of the picture, but he also gives us kind of the time period, the timeline of what's going on, when it is, and when it's happening. Because he starts out by saying, okay, now in the 15th year, in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. Now, one of the things we know is we know that Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor who was leading at the time when Jesus was born, his reign ended at 14 AD, and Tiberius then took over at that point. So in his 15th year, we're talking somewhere around 28, 29 AD. So we kind of know that. Then he's going to list some of the other rulers that are in place. He's going to say Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. He's going to say that Herod, and then the several Herods, but Herod Antipas is the tetrarch, which is just it's a ruler. Sometimes Herods were called kings, but not really king as in like King David, King Saul. They didn't have that. The only authority they had was what Rome gave them over a particular district. And so Herod Antipas was over Galilee region. His brother Philip was over Trachonitis and Iturea, and that's northeast of Palestine. And then Abilene is even farther northeast, farther north, and Lysanias, who we don't know much about him at all, but he was the tetrarch there. And the Herods there, I mean, they're just weird people. They were. They're going to come back into play. In fact, Luke will say something a little bit later about them, but the Herods were just mean, they were vindictive, and they selfish, and they intermarried a lot. If you were to look at one of the charts of who is brother and all that, Herod Antipas is now married to Herodias, who once was married to Philip. She was married to Philip, his brother. This is a weird story, but then they're also related to Herodias. So, yeah. And then her daughter Salome is going to marry another Herod down the road that she's related to, too. So it's very weird. But these are the people that are in play that are going to be around during the reign and ministry of Jesus, during the ministry of Jesus. And then he mentions two others. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priest. Now, officially, Caiaphas is high priest at this time. Annas was. He kind of got in trouble with some, and so they kind of booted him out a little bit. But he was getting older, so had a son do it, and he didn't last long in another. Caiaphas, his son-in-law, has now become that. But Annas still has influence, if you will. And so both of them are mentioned often through this, and you'll hear more about them down the way, especially towards the end of Jesus' life in that last week. And so this is the time period that Luke gives. And I give you all this stuff because Luke is very precise to tell us when and how things are taking place. When are they happening and all of that. It's interesting that even here's the thing about Pontius Pilate. Many people thought that Luke got that wrong for years because in some of the historians, the old historians, they called Pontius Pilate the proconsul. They said, well, Luke got it wrong because he keeps calling him governor. And then in 1961, I believe it was, they uncovered stuff. And sure enough, Luke was right. And it had on there Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. And so, you know, there are things that times that sometimes when we don't have things in the Bible and we can't prove them yet, eventually The Bible keeps being proved right over and over again. And so here was Luke trying to set the stage for us. We kind of have the time period when it is. And then my second point in this is, and I just called it preparing the way. That's John's ministry. That's what John came to do. In fact, before John knew anything, before John's feet hit the ground, before his breath hit the air, it was already told that this is what he's going to do. This is his role in life. As the angel came to Zechariah and said, hey, your wife's going to have a baby, and this is what's going to be, and he's going to be called the child of the Most High. He would be the forerunner to the Messiah who was coming. He would be the one to go to prepare the way. And that was John's role in life. And so as he got old enough, then he began to go out into the wilderness, the desert, the remote areas, and began to preach. And people coming out. It was foretold that this would happen through a couple of prophets, Isaiah, Malachi. Malachi talked about him being the Elijah to come. Jesus pointed that out. Isaiah talks about his role will be, he's going to be a voice that's crying out in the wilderness. He's going to be, the one who is preparing the way, who is going to be making the rough roads smoother, the crooked roads straighter. This is a passage that he's fulfilling for his role. But what it really gets at is when royalty was coming to your town, when somebody who was important, whatever they deemed important, they would send people ahead of them to make sure that the roads, the way was paved, if you will, so that their ride to that particular location or town was made easier. And so they would go and they would fill in, kind of like if we were looking at our roads, they would go find some of the potholes and chug holes out there and they would fill some of those in. If you probably still know where some of them are that need to be filled in that nobody's filled in yet, correct? Yes. But they would do those kind of things for them. And this was kind of John's role. John's primary role was to come and to kind of make the way a little smoother, make the way a little straighter for people to be prepared for when Jesus came. And I thought about us. How might we pave the way so that others' path to Jesus is made a little more clear? How might we pave the way for others' path to Jesus is made a little more clear? I thought of a few things. First thing that just hit me was something we talk about a lot. It is a four-letter word that is said here all the time in this church. All the time. It's a good one. Starts with the letter R. Anybody know what it is? Real. Yeah. One of the ways that we can help pave the way so that the path to Jesus is made a little more clear is by God's people being real and authentic. One of the stumbling blocks for many people, and as is said by non-Christians and some unbelievers, is they see those people who claim to be a Christian, and yet their walk doesn't match the talk. They claim to live this life, and they say they go to this particular church up here, and their coworkers see them, and yeah, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. And so one way that would make it easier for them is if you and I, if we truly were authentic and real and genuine in our faith, not perfect, but you know what I'm talking about. None of us are perfect, but at least we are trying and we are being the kind of examples we ought to be in living a life for Jesus. Another thing I thought about was planting seeds. Just in conversation along the way, planting seeds that allows people to know kind of where you stand with things about Jesus. You don't have to give them the whole thing all at once because they probably don't want to hear it all at once unless they come to you for that. But the reason I say this is planting seeds along the way, because there's going to come a time when crisis hits, when they're faced with their own mortality or the mortality of somebody they love, and they're going to want to know, where do I turn? Where do I go? Who do I pray to? And so if that way has been made easier along the way by God's people, they may know to turn to Jesus. And if they don't at least know that, they might know to turn to you. I mentioned this in the first service, but one of the things I thought about at the time is our friend Sean, Shane's dad, Sean Wiley, is he's done several funerals for people who have worked at Pantex, I mean, not at Pantex, at XL, because they knew that he was somebody who followed Jesus, and they didn't have a church. They really didn't buy into all of this stuff, but they bought into Sean enough to know that, hey, we know that you believe this, and now they're faced with crisis, and they, hey, will you do his funeral? Will you do her funeral? And he's done that for them. I thought about me. What do I do? How do I live my life in such a way so that others may see the way made more clear? What about you? How might that be? I'll come back with that here in just a minute, because I'm going to have you maybe write something down. The next thing is the proof is in the fruit. John came preaching a baptism of repentance. He came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's close. It's coming. Same message that Jesus will then, when he comes on, he's preaching the same message. And so John is doing this, and John is speaking out boldly, boldly for Jesus, even though Jesus isn't on the scene yet. He knows that the Messiah is going to come, and I'm sharing this, and he kind of knows who it is. He knows who it's supposed to be, but he's speaking out because he knows his kingdom is coming. My role is to get people ready, and some people need to hear, even if it's hard, the hard stuff. And so John speaks boldly, even to the elites, and when the Pharisees and Sadducees, those leaders come out, he just says what he needs to say. In fact, he speaks boldly enough to Herod that that's eventually what's going to cost him his life and his head. Sometimes we need those people in our lives, the people who speak boldly and don't care about just being nice. There's a difference between being kind and being nice. Sometimes nice just doesn't want to offend anybody. Jesus offended people because he spoke truth, but I think he did it with kindness. And may we be able to speak boldly, but with kindness. Speak what needs to be said. And so as he did this, one of the things John said was, when he's talking about repentance and repent means to change your ways. Change the direction you've been going. I say you just do a U-turn. If you've been going the wrong way, turn around and go the right way. One of the things he says about it, he says, but make sure that you're bearing fruit, that your works match up with this repentance you are saying you're wanting to do. Make sure that where you say you want to go, that how you're living matches up with that. And so as he's telling this, the people then ask the question, what do we do? What do we do? And so he tells them. Some in the crowd, he asked, and he says, well, tell you what, you got two tunics? Somebody needs one, give it to them. Share with people in need, whether it's food or clothes or things you have and somebody else doesn't have that's in need. Just be willing to share. To the tax collectors who come up, they're asking, I thought it's interesting, the tax collectors and these soldiers, tax collectors come up to John and go, well, what about us? What do we do? Well, quit cheating the people. Quit taking more from them than you're supposed to, just to fill your pocketbooks. And then the soldiers come up. Well, what about us? I think it's interesting that these soldiers, who are either Roman soldiers or being paid by the Romans, most likely, to just kind of keep the peace in this area, are out there also. Probably first to make sure that what's going on out there doesn't get out of hand and we're just there as security, I'm guessing, and listening to what John has to say, and then getting kind of being pulled into it. And as they're being pulled into it, John says, well, I'll tell you what, quit taking from people that does something that doesn't really belong to you. Those soldiers could do that. They would abuse their authority. And he said, and quit accusing people falsely. Quit lying. And then be content with your wages. Oh, that hits some of us, does it not? It's hard to be content because we always would like more, would we not? We live in a world that is full of greed. Our society, I mean, I love sports, watch sports, and played as long as I could, and then watch it and have since I was a kid and voraciously. But I will tell you, they make way too much money. In fact, the whole entertainment industry, the singers and the actors and all of these do this, they make way too much money. And it kind of is weird to me that a player will leave someplace or not like his salary of $2 million a year because it's not enough and he needs to feed his family, you know? Yeah. Just admit for what it is and go, I just want more money. But to say, oh, I got to feed my family because I can't feed them on $2 million a year. Yeah. So John says, be content with your wages. These are just some practical things that he told the people there, but what if we were in the crowd? What if we had walked up to John, and just the way you are now, and you said, okay, what about me? What should I do? How might you answer that? What I want you to do is maybe write that down, and if you got that paper and you're making notes on it, if you already know what it is right now, you can write it down now or somewhere through the rest of my sermon. And trust me, I know, minds wander. We go a lot of different directions. And what time is lunch? Man, I'm getting hungry. Is it about over? All those kind of things. That was a good point. Oh, that made me think of this over here. Our minds do a lot of things. And somewhere through this, that you just might be being nudged by the Holy Spirit saying, hey, what about this? You might just write that down, something that you can change. I thought about me. How might I answer that in the light of what I do? Is Lenny, practice what you preach. You get up here and you stand before people and you throw God's word and you're telling them what to do. May you make sure that you do it also. Four. John was pointing to Jesus. His whole life, as he was preparing the way, he began to have to point people to the one who would come after. It was only natural, really, when they came up to him to ask him, hey, are you this the Messiah that's supposed to come? It was only natural that they would think that, because here's this prophet who's kind of gone out into the deserty wilderness areas, and he sure looks like a prophet. All that camel skin stuff he's wearing, got to be itchy and scratchy. And man, his food, locusts and wild honey. Interesting thing. Did you know that locusts is on the list of things to eat in the Old Testament? When you're reading in that part of Leviticus and you go, oh, I don't understand it, just look for it. And you'll find locusts is one of those clean animals that you can eat. If I'm going to eat locusts, I need enough chocolate or some bacon or onions, because those three things make everything taste better. But here's this prophet out there. It's been 400 years since Malachi, since God's spoken through those prophets, and now he is out in the wilderness. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And it dawned on me earlier this week as I was going through this that, you know what, it's probably natural because it's been some 30 years. But I'm guessing that there are people are around that kind of remember 30 years ago, there was some stuff being said about the Messiah is here. There's coming. He's coming at some point. Now, 30 years can pass, and a lot of water can go under the bridge, and our minds can go many different directions, and we can just, another one said it, and it never happened. But I'm wondering if maybe there wasn't some people that might have just happened to be in the Jerusalem-Bethlehem area some 30 years prior. And that maybe as shepherds were going through the town talking about the baby that they had just seen born, and we're talking about those kind of things and the angel's announcement to them. Or they had been around and they happened to know Zacharias. If not, some 30 years later, when this is happening, they're starting to remember, I remember way back in the day. Could it be that those shepherds were preparing the way and making the path just a little easier so that one day, somebody who heard that message, it would be easier for them to see Jesus, even 30 years down the road? That I don't know for sure. Be nice to speculate that. But John, here he is asked, are you the Messiah? And he says, no, I'm not. The one who comes after me, that one, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. A job that sometimes the servants had when they came in and the feet were all dirty and dusty and would clean them off and do that. He said, I'm not even worthy to do that with the one who's coming after me. Later on, John would say this about Jesus. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. John's life was one of pointing people to Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 1, part we're not getting into, after Jesus' baptism, John will say, and I imagine he's pointing, but he look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And at that point, many of the ones who were following John left John and went to follow Jesus. Because John was pointing people to the one coming after him, to Jesus. Does the way that you and I live, in the words that we speak, does it point people to Jesus? Back in the summer, when we did the Summer on the Mount, in chapter 5 of Matthew, right after the Beatitudes, Jesus said, hey, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. You let your light shine before others so that when they see your good works, they glorify your Father in heaven. May people see the good works that we do, and may our life point them to Jesus. And then number 5, this last point, I just said water, Holy Spirit, and fire. John came on the scene preaching a baptism of repentance. He said, you know what? I came baptizing with water. The one who comes after me, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John's baptism was one of repentance as people came and were repenting of their sins and confessing those sins and being baptized by John there in the Jordan River. There was water involved and there was repentant hearts involved. Same thing that happens in our Christian baptisms, except there's one difference. Regeneration. One thing that couldn't happen until Jesus came was hearts weren't truly regenerated. Sins weren't truly forgiven until Jesus' death on the cross. And when Jesus said, hey, I'm going to not leave you as orphans. I'm going away. I'll come back, but I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Comforter. He's going to come. The Spirit of Truth, who's going to guide you into all truth. He will take up where I left off. There was another group hanging around, it's some 4 years after this. And the sermon was preached on that day of Pentecost, and the same question was asked, what do we do? And Peter said, hey, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Difference between John and Jesus' baptisms, one had a repentant heart. The other one had a repentant heart too, but this one was a regenerated heart. Because God is in the process of regenerating us and making us new people. But there's a different baptism also, one of fire. Throws a couple analogies in there when he says the axe is laid at the root of the tree. The winnowing fork's in his hand, thresh out the wheat. When the wheat, and they're threshing it out, and the wheat falls to the ground, the chaff kind of blows off to the side. Eventually they take it and they burn it. The tree that's not producing good fruit, they'll cut it down. In both cases, they're cut down and it's all taken and burned up. To reject the life that Jesus offers is to come under the fire of judgment. You see, Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He offers us a free gift, but there's also the fire of judgment for those who reject it. And John comes on the scene just saying like it is. Here's it. The one who comes after me, this is what he's offering. Jesus is that dividing point in history. Jesus is the dividing point of so many things. You're either on his side or you're not. And on his side, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And when we're not, we fall under the fire of judgment. That was the message that John gave that day. And as I was sitting here thinking, how do I end this? I thought, may we be like John as we help prepare people to see and meet Jesus. And may we continually point them to Jesus by our actions, by our words, by our invites. May we also be like John as we continually keep pointing people to Jesus by how we live and by what we say. Because eternity is in the balance. Because either people are with Jesus or they're not. And to be with Jesus is good, but to not be with Jesus is not good. And I want to close with this and these words that he told them. But be careful how you live and act, because it shows whether your heart and your mind and your will and your actions are being changed by Jesus. You want to know, when we talk about real growth, how are we growing? Look at the fruit. The proof really is in the fruit. How do we act? How do we behave? Is it the follower of Jesus? Not perfection, but is there a change in our life because Jesus lives with us and in us? Don't want to be one of those who claim to know Jesus and Jesus says, I never knew you. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray our ears have been open to hear what you might want us to know. Maybe it is a way in which we can just practically help somebody see Jesus through our life. Ways we can continually point others to Jesus by how we live. We can maybe plant some seeds or just by being authentic in our faith, help prepare the way so that others' path to Jesus is made more clear. For each of us individually, I pray that our repentant hearts truly are one that is demonstrated by how we live. Because that really is the proof, I guess, is does what we live out match up to say what we want to be? Father, I pray that I have spoken your word faithfully. I pray that just as John's voice has gone out, that may our voice go out too in preparing the way for for people to see Jesus. May your Spirit guide us and lead us and prompt us to show Jesus to others. And it is through Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.